Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 33 from the Hardbacked Hymnal, Stand Up and Bless the Lord. Let's all stand together, and we'll sing hymn 33. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Though high above all praise, above all blessing high, not fear His holy name and laud and magnify. Oh, for the living flame from His own altar brought to touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and His salvation ours. Then be His love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransomed powers. Stand up and bless the Lord, the Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless His glorious name, henceforth forevermore. Please be seated.
Be hard to sing that hymn sitting down, wouldn't it? That was good. Thank you, Tom. Enjoy. Good to have you with us. And it's such a blessing to have David back. There you are. Will you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 49 for our call to worship? And our New Smyrna folks got caught in that storm a while ago, so they won't be here tonight. But they called and said they'd be watching, so they're with us via the internet. All right. Beginning in verse 13, Isaiah chapter 49, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing. O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. You see, the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. He's telling the afflicted to sing for the comfort that they have in Christ. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That'd be unnatural. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together in asking You, Lord, to show forth Your mercy, to show us your grace, to reveal to us more of thy dear Son, and to increase, Lord, our comfort, our hope, our joy, as you increase our faith. Enable us, Lord, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. We thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to this place. We thank you for your word and for the promise of thy presence. And, oh, Lord, how we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us for your name's sake. Pray that you would cause us, Lord, to lift up our voices in our hearts, rejoicing and singing in praise to Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Number 168 in the hardback hymnal.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God, so pure and changeless, blood of Christ, so rich and free. Grace of God, so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
We sing that in truth, don't we? Why me, Lord? Would you be pleased to bless even me? Well, I hope you'll be encouraged tonight to see what the Lord says about you, his church. Because the way he sees his church is the way she is. And he has spoken some glorious things about her. And if the Lord enables us to see ourselves like he sees us, Oh, what an encouragement. What a blessing that would be. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body, His bride, His people. She's called here the city of God. This is His city. There are some beautiful cities in this world as they compare themselves one to another. But, oh, this city. This is the city where God's people gather and where God's pleased to make Himself known. Look what He says in verse 3 of Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And when God speaks, it's glorious. This is not my opinion or your opinion or someone else's opinion. This is what God says about His church. And He says, I've spoken glorious things of you. Why does the Lord speak glorious things of His church? Well, verse 1 tells us why. His foundation. That's why. His foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. My Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I shall build my church. I'm the foundation, the precious stone, the tried stone. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a tried stone. It's been proven to be faithful, proven to be able to save. A precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a priceless stone. He is the pearl of great price. This is the reason why the city of God has such glorious things spoken of it, because it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a sure foundation. A sure foundation. A building is only as strong as its foundation. And this city is as strong as its foundation. And God says the foundation is sure. These are the sure mercies of David. The Lord Jesus Christ being our surety. The one who accomplished the salvation of His people. And He says it's a sure foundation. There's nothing can move it. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's not going to run anywhere else. Men run to and fro, trying to find some hope in life. But when the Lord puts you in His church, you just stand right there on that rock. Did not the Lord say, after the Sermon on the Mount, He said, if you hear these words that I've just preached unto you and do them, believe them, you'll be like a man who builds his life, his house on a rock. And when the storms come, yes, the storms of life in God's providence and the difficulties and troubles that He's ordained for us, but more than that, the storm of judgment that will come against all men. When that storm comes, that house will stand. Why? Because of its foundation. And if you don't hear these words and don't believe them, you're like the man that builds his house on shifting sand. And when the storm comes, the house will fall. And how great will the fall there be of? So the Lord makes it clear that He is that rock. He's the rock that was struck by the rod of Moses in the wilderness. He's the one that the law satisfied all its demands on, punishing Him in our stead for our sin. The law's been silenced. The law was not only just satisfied in that the Lord was obedient to the Father in everything, but the law was satisfied in that its broken part on our behalf was satisfied through the sacrifice of Christ, the rock, the one smitten, out from which flows rivers of living water. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Here's what I've said about you. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaking, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He's going to come as a consuming fire. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken and will fall. And there's only one thing that's not going to be shaken. There's only one thing that's not going to fall. Every nation's going to fall. Every career's going to fall. Every person's going to fall. All the things of this world are going to be shaken by God when He comes as a consuming fire. One thing will not fall, and that's His church. That's His church. You belong to a kingdom. How glorious is that? You belong to the only kingdom that will not fall when the consuming fire of God comes to try the things of this world. And the only reason that this kingdom will not fall is because of its foundation. Because of its foundation. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for a city that had a sure foundation, who was that city that was the builder and maker is the architect and the constructor. So the one who designed it and the one who built it was God. That's the city that we're part of. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. You've been built on a tried foundation, a precious stone, a sure foundation. And it cannot be shaken. It cannot fall. Our bodies are going to be shaken. They're going to fall, aren't they? They're going to be put in the grave. Our homes, our careers, everything that we have in this world is going to be shaken. But our union with Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be shaken. That's an eternal foundation. Oh, what hope! Glorious things. What more glorious thing can be spoken of anything in this world? Men glory in a lot of things, don't they? They glory in their achievements. They glory in their accomplishments. They glory in their strength. They glory in their beauty. They glory in their abilities. We glory in the fact that we are standing on a sure foundation that when the consuming fire of God's wrath comes, will not be shaken. It's not going to be shaken. It's going to last forever. Why does God speak such glorious things concerning His church? Well, the second thing is found in verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Now we know who that gate is, don't we? You know, the very first mention of gates in the scriptures is found in Exodus chapter 20, when God was given to Moses the law, and He said, "The seventh day shall be your Sabbath." Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that all those Sabbatarian rules and laws and regulations of the Old Testament were types and shadows pointing to the rest that we have in the finished work of Christ. The work that was done, Hebrews chapter 4, before the foundation of the world, that's the Sabbath. And the Lord told Moses, the seventh day shall be your Sabbath. And you shall do no work. Your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, your manservants, and the strangers that are within thy gates shall not work. You know, the very thing that men are doing in an attempt to get into the city of God is what's keeping them out of the city of God. I mean, just look at it. The whole world, the whole religious world, and I'm not talking about just those who call themselves Christians. Every religion of this world is based on work. It's based on you doing something in order for you to earn favor with God. Every one of them. And the first time that God says anything about gates, he's talking about the gates of the city of God. You shall do no work on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ is your rest. Don't lift a hand. Don't try to help him. Don't try to do anything to make what he did work for you. Don't add your will. Don't add your works. Rest. Labor to enter in to his rest. Don't work. No work. The things that men are doing to try to get into the city is the very thing that's keeping them out. They're working. God says, well, you know what else happened in that same time frame when right after God gave Moses that law in Exodus chapter 20, a man was caught right after that picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, wasn't he? They brought the man to Moses, didn't know what to do with him. And Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him. Stone him. God made an example out of that man because he violated the Sabbath. Now, there's people not here, but listening perhaps, that not only do they keep themselves out of the city of God by the things they do, but they violate the Sabbath by the things they do in attempt to try to keep it. The Sabbath is resting in Christ. The Sabbath is a condition of faith from the heart that enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for all our righteousness before God, for all our justification before God. We're not laying a hand to what he did. No one's going to be within your gates that violates the Sabbath. It works on the Sabbath. Now this city, glorious things are said about this city because of its foundation and because of its gates. And all you have to do is go to Revelation chapter 21, and when that new Jerusalem comes down from heaven that John sees, which is the church, the habitation of God, the city of God, there's 12 gates, 3 to the east, 3 to the west, 3 to the north, 3 to the south, and they are all of one pearl. They're all of one pearl. And then when you go to John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to the door into the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. I'm that pearl of great price. I'm the gate. I'm the only access you have to God. There's a way that seems right unto man, but he's crawling over the wall. And he's not going to get in. The only way to get in is through the gate. And God says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. All the other cities of Jacob. Oh, this city, And the scriptures make it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go outside the gates in order to be crucified. And in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord tells us to go without the gates in order to see where he went. In other words, he came outside the city to where we are and was crucified in our stead in order that the gates of heaven would be open for all of his people. What a glorious city. Glorious things have been spoken of the city of God. This is God's city because he's the foundation of it and he's the gate of it. And then the Lord said, enter ye in by the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. I had a man ask a brother just a day or two ago, been listening to our services, and said, nobody believes what you all believe. Why am I supposed to believe what you believe when everybody else believes something different? You know, our children, everybody else is doing it. The fact that everybody's doing it ought to give us some concern, because the Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Enter in by the straight gate. The Lord Jesus Christ is that straight gate. He's the only way into the city. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And God's people love the gates of Zion, don't they? And God's people love being able to stand on that sure foundation of Zion. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And again, if you go to Revelation and you see that city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where the river clear as crystal is flowing from the throne of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. He's the one that sustains every member of the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of you. Your foundation is Christ. Your gates are Christ. Your sustenance, your water, your food is the Lord Jesus Christ. This city is not going to be shaken. When the consuming fire of God's wrath comes against this world, everything will fall except the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of you. In the Song of Solomon, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his bride and he knocks at the door and she refuses to get up. And then she smells the aroma of his presence and she goes out looking for him. And she begs the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, have you seen my beloved? And they rebuke her. Oh, what is your beloved more than our beloved? How is your God any better than our God? And then she describes him in all of his beauty and glory. And then they say, oh, he's gone down to the Garden of Spices. And she went down into the Garden of Spices. That's the church. The Garden of Spices. This is where the sweet aroma of his grace is enjoyed by his people. This is where the prayers of God's people are precious in his sight. They are. Well, how much more are the joint prayers of his people when they gather together in public worship and they join their hearts together in lifting up their praise and their supplication to the Lord? He hears it. Glorious things are spoken of you. Oh, city of God, you're the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23,
The Lord speaks glorious things of His church when He calls her the body of Christ. The body of Christ. You know, when Paul likens different members of the churches, he refers to them as different parts of the body, doesn't he? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's pretty glorious. It doesn't get any more glorious than that. The very body of God? That's what He's calling His church. There's no more higher standing in this world. You're not going to find a more honorable place than to be called the body of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, the church, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You are my bride. You're my bride. And there's a great feast coming when the bridegroom is going to sit down with his bride and they're going to feast on him in his very presence. The body of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's done everything to save His bride. Don't you love it when Naomi tells Ruth, she tells Ruth, she said, "You sit down at that man's feet," speaking of Boaz, "for he will not rest until he has finished the work this day." Naomi knew that Boaz loved Ruth. What a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His bride. He's done everything for His bride. And He did not rest until He finished the work that very day. It is finished. Everything necessary for my bride to be able to inherit everything that I have. Everything I have. It's a one joint account. You know, I know there's some married people have separate accounts. We don't know anything about that. Everything's in one pool from the very beginning. And that's the way it is between Christ and His church, isn't it? It's all one. By virtue of our union with Christ, we're His bride. What a glorious picture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, the scripture refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom. The children of the king. There's not a higher place to be had in this world. You're not going to be born to higher royalty than to be children of the kingdom. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And then how many times the Lord refers to His church as the church. The church. Now that word church means called out ones. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you believe the gospel and most people don't? Why are you part of the body of Christ and most folks aren't? Because God effectually called you out. He spoke and you had no choice. The call of God is always irresistible. Now, if something's irresistible, you can't say, "Well, I made a decision. I chose. I no. God shut me up. I had no place else to go. I've been called of God. When the Spirit of God calls, God's people come. They believe. They hear His voice. They follow after Him. It's an effectual call. And that's what the very word church translated means. It means the called out ones. In Psalm 45, verse 13, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You're a daughter of the King. A daughter of the King. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. the elect of God. I chose you. I elected you. Look what he says in verse 6 of our text. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this was born there. I'm going to leave the 99. I'm going to go after every one of my sheep. Not one's going to be lost. Why? Because God chose a particular people, wrote their names indelibly, eternally, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ laid down his life for those whom the Father chose. God the Holy Spirit is effectually calling out those that God the Father chose and those that Christ redeemed. Election, redemption, and regeneration. God's going to do it. This is the city of God. See, I'm not going to lose a one. They're my family. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, the church is called the family of God. The family of God. What did we just read in Isaiah? Would a mother forsake her breastfed child? No. But if she did, I'll not forsake you. It happens sometimes. A woman might be so hard-hearted. If my mother and my father forsake me, David said, the Lord will not forsake me. That's what he said. He's committed to his family, isn't he? Glorious things are spoken to you, of you, O city of God. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13, the church is called the glory of God. The glory of God. He is most glorified in the church. I mean, the heavens declare his glory. We know that. And you see his hand in nature. But there's no place where he's more glorified than in his church, where his people gather together and his gospel is preached and Christ is lifted up. That's where God's glorified. You are my glory. This is, the world knows nothing about the glory of God. They don't know anything about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, for you are the habitation of God. You are the habitation of God. When God's people gather together in the church, this is where the Lord manifests his power, his glory, and his presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. I inhabit the praise of my people. I walk among the candlesticks. The Lord Jesus Christ, we have a precious couple in the church in Sarasota, and they had to go to Puerto Rico to take care of some business. And they were gone for like 6 weeks, and they got back this past Sunday, and they were just hugging on me and Tricia. And just, we watched all the services, but it's not the same. It's not the same. We're just so glad to be here. And the brethren from New Smyrna called me this afternoon and said, we want to be there. The church, the storm is so bad we can't get there, but we'll be watching. And they are watching. And there are some believers that I have every reason to know that to believe that they're believers, but for one reason or another, there's a dear lady that supports this ministry regularly. A divorced single mom living in the same city with her ex-husband, can't move her children away from her husband, watches every service and sends financial support to this ministry. She would be in a local assembly if she could. My heart goes out to the believers that way. If a believer ever experiences the gathering together of God's people, that's where they're going to want to be. Why? Because they experience the very presence of God. They experience Him. This is where
He speaks. This is where he makes himself known. People call themselves believers who can get to a local assembly and have a take it or leave it attitude about public worship. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You are my habitation. You are the very place where I make myself known. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the church is called the Israel of God, the Prince of God. So we're the children of God, the family of God, the Prince of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, we're called the members of Christ, the members of the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of our union with Christ. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing God's concerned with in this world. Everything else is fodder. It's props. It's irrelevant. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is glorious. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, this is that passage in Isaiah 28 that I quoted earlier, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is priceless. He is priceless. But unto them which be disobedient, disobedient is not to believe. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Just as you were appointed unto eternal life, as many as God appointed, as many as God elected, as many as God chose unto eternal life, they believed. They believed. And these were appointed unto death. They didn't believe. They were vessels, as Paul says, fitted for destruction. But you, look at verse 28, verse 9. But you, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but that's not really what that word peculiar means. It means purchased. It means purchased, a purchased possession, bought by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. This is what God has said about his church. He calls his church the apple of his eye. I don't know about you, but the most sensitive thing on my whole body is the pupil of my eye. And that's what the apple of the eye is. That's what the Lord called it. And how many things the Lord has put. I mean, I think the strongest bone structure somewhere in your body is the socket around your eye. You got eyebrows to keep the sweat from going down in your eyes and eyelashes to keep the dust away from your eyes. Every time you blink, you're brushing the dust away from your eyes. I mean, the Lord has just designed our eyes with such protection. And he says, you're the apple of my eye. I'm gonna protect you at every turn. I've written you in the palm of my hand. I'm not going to forsake you. You're my body. You're my bride. Glorious things are spoken of you. In Psalm 135, verse 4, he calls the church a peculiar treasure. Treasure. You're my treasure. Nothing else is to be treasured but you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the scripture refers to the church as the temple of God. Now, go back with me to our text quickly. Let me show you something. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And we just looked at a few of the things that God likens his church to. Do you believe what God has said about you? You know, I hesitate to say this because it sounds like psychology, but it's really not. The view that we have of ourselves is the same image of the view the most significant person in our lives has of us. Whatever the most significant person in your life thinks about you is what you think about yourself. That's certainly true with children, isn't it? So two questions. Who's the most significant person in your life and what's he think about you? If the Lord Jesus Christ is your life, this is what he says about you. What liberty, what freedom, what confidence, what hope there is in seeing myself like he sees me. Verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab. Now, Rahab is a reference to Egypt. And the nations that are mentioned here are the same nations that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches to Jerusalem and all these nations are gathered together and they're all hearing the preaching of the gospel in their own language. It's the same nations. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth, but he was brought from the grave in Jerusalem, wasn't he? Brought from the grave. He was, that was his. When the scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the first begotten, and this is the word here, begotten. Speaking of his resurrection. The hope of our salvation is in his resurrection. The proof that God is satisfied with everything the Lord Jesus Christ did is in his resurrection. This man. And so just like Peter was declaring to all the nations of the world, this man was born here. He was raised here. And this is where the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. In this Jerusalem, in this city, and of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man. Now, the typical word for man in the Old Testament is the word Adam or Adam. And it's the common, most often used word for man. But the word being used here is the word Ish. And he's referring to the people of God now. And the word Ish is used to define a man of renown, a man of great respect, a man of incredible wealth, a man of worth, a famous man, an eminent man, a powerful man, a prestigious man. The word Ish is describing that. Now we know that we're sinners and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in Christ, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You can't be any more wealthy. You can't have any more power than to be a child of God and to be a part of the family of God. You can't have any more prestige. You can't achieve any higher level of respect in this world. And yet, men by nature will do what Esau did. They will sell their birthright for a bowl of soup. They will sacrifice. Why? Because by nature we value the praise of men more than the praise of God. We're more concerned about what men think about us than we are about what God thinks about us. Now, God's telling us what he thinks about us. And he says, you're an Ish. You're a man of renown. By virtue of your union with Christ, you're a child of God. You're the body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You're the temple of God. You're the apple of my eye. And of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Hebrews chapter 13, when the Lord's word shakes all the things of this world and everything in this world crumbles, the only thing left standing is the church. I will establish her. Why? Because of the foundation on which she's built and because of the gates through which her members entered in. The Lord shall count. I love this. Look at verse 6. The Lord shall count, and when he writeth up the people, that this was born there. The Lord's taking count. Not one's going to be lost. Not a single one. Everyone God chose. Everyone Christ died for. Everyone the Spirit of God regenerates. Until the last of God's elect enter in to the city of God. And when that happens, it's all coming to an end. Nothing else is of any significance to God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Nothing glorious God says about anything outside the church. Everything outside the church is firewood. The church, the only thing going to be left standing. As well, verse 7, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The spring of life, the spring of peace, the spring of hope, the spring of joy. All my springs. Everything outside of Jerusalem is polluted water. It's broken cisterns. And God says, why would you go to a broken cistern when all my springs are here? The water of life flows freely from the preaching of the gospel in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how shameful we are. And how sick we get, don't we? When we drink of the polluted waters of this world. They're not clear. They're not like crystal. They're not flowing from the throne of God. They're full of bacteria, aren't they? And they make us spiritually sick. Every time we try to drink from the broken cisterns of this world, God makes us sick in our hearts, don't he? We just think, oh, Lord, give me some clean water. All my springs are within her. I don't need springs out there. You want to drink from the fountain of life? City of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the glorious things that you have said in your word. First about Christ as the foundation of the city of God, as the gates through which we enter into the city of God. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to find comfort and hope, peace and joy, forgiveness of sin,
and the knowledge of eternal life in thy dear Son. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. 185. Let's stand together. Number 185.
Things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply the sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. On the rock of ever flows their thirst to assuage. Grace which like the Lord the giver habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode.
He just wants to sing.
Yeah, I didn't have to sing a lot on the track.